Hello. Today, we're continuing in our series on faith in a time of crisis. We began our series looking at faith and science and how they relate. We looked last week at personal faith. What does personal faith look like in a crisis? And we heard the testimony of several people last week. Today, I want us to look at the question of, can we continue to believe that God loves us? And what is the nature of that love like, if it's truly love, when all around us there is so much crisis? And of course, I'm referring to the coronavirus, the pandemic, the viral pandemic, which is spreading through our world and creating so much havoc. But truly, at any time in human history, it seems, there is this continual list of, as long as our arms, of terrible things which are happening in some spot of the world. And it's natural, I think, when terrible things happen, whether they're to us, to those we love, or to others in our world, it's natural to question, does God love us? Is God God? Theologians have a phrase for God. It's called theodicy, and it captures two ideas, God and God's nature and right. But we question the rightness of God. Theodicy, when it comes up against evil and suffering, seems doubtful. So I want us to look at whether we can continue to have faith that God loves us, even amidst this crisis and any other crisis that we might face. And I want us to do that by looking through the lens of a couple of stories, true stories. And the first one I want to look at is one from long ago. We read it from 588 BC. We read in the Bible, in the book of Lamentations, which we find just about in the middle of the Bible, towards the end of the Old Testament. And Lamentations, which literally means tears, it is a book of mourning. And we believe that it was written by the prophet Jeremiah about 588 BC, which was when Jerusalem was besieged. So the King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, besieged Jerusalem, and the city was under siege for 6 months. It is poignant for us today to read Jeremiah's description of Jerusalem. In chapter 1, he says this: "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she." Couldn't that really describe our cities at the moment? How deserted they are, once so full of people, but now like a widow are they. So Jeremiah has lived through the siege of Jerusalem for 6 months, and a month later, the temple and the city were burnt. And he's sitting down in his tears, amidst his afflictions, to just reflect on all the terrible things that have happened and to question the love of God. So he writes in chapter 3, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath." And indeed, Jeremiah was the one who had prophesied to the people of Jerusalem that they needed to turn back to God or terrible things were going to happen to them. And he talks about the terrible things that have happened. Rembrandt painted a picture of Jeremiah lamenting over Jerusalem, and it is in the Rux Museum in Amsterdam. And in this picture, we see Jeremiah looking completely despondent, his right hand moved behind his back. I think that might be to signify weakness, and he's leaning on his left hand. Like, it's a guy classically despondent and melancholic. And in the painting, Rembrandt has wonderfully used light and dark. And we look at Jeremiah's face, and it's every day that, you know, there's no hiding his years. He is an old and weary man as he reflects on the terrible things that have happened to his city. And in the painting, off to the left-hand side of the picture, I think Jerusalem is burning. There is a picture of a man, I think it's a king, with his hands, his fists against his eyes, and we think that that's Rembrandt's painting of the last king of Jerusalem, Zedekiah, who was blinded by Nebuchadnezzar. And the domed building, we think, is Solomon's temple in the picture. And in this picture, we just see it's a picture of complete despondency. And Rembrandt has painted that having read what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations about all the terrible things that have happened. And Jeremiah talks about how physically, all the physical suffering, the suffering of the people. Later in chapter 3, he talks about how the women suffered throughout the siege. He talks about how, you know, he felt like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He feels like God has deserted them. That they've been pierced. They're pierced like with arrows. They become the laughing stock of all people. He's filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. And he says, I've forgotten what prosperity is. I've forgotten what prosperity is. How poignant that seems for us today. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. He remembers his affliction and the bitterness and the gall. And he says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, he says, he recognizes that if he dwells on these things, his soul is indeed downcast. We might use the word depressed, that, you know, it just like leads me downward in this spiral of depression. But he calls something else to mind. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Even though he thinks that in Jerusalem being besieged and in the destruction of the temple and the city and the land and all the priesthood, like everything that was associated for Jerusalem with the blessing of the Lord and being God's people, feels like it's all been taken away. And yet, Jeremiah says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love. We, now he changes to the plural, we are not consumed. So the fact that they still live, to him is testimony that God still loves. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions, he says, never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It is remarkable that even amidst suffering, which Jeremiah thinks the Lord has allowed, he doesn't think that the Lord is absent from this suffering, but directly involved, and yet he still proclaims that God's mercies are true, are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. He says to himself, the Lord is my portion, and I will wait for him. So, however Jeremiah defines love, he is able to still see that God loves, even though he sees God as involved in the very suffering that he and his brothers and sisters have had to live for. He says it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on to say, God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. They're wonderful, encouraging words about how God indeed has heard his cry, has taken up his case, he goes on, has great faith in the love of God. The second story that I'd like us to think about this morning is quite a modern one, and it is written, it's a song actually, written by a songwriter, John Mark McMillan. He's an American songwriter. And McMillan had a best friend, Stephen Coffey, who died in 2002. And he wrote a song about the nature of God's love. And Stephen Coffey was the assistant to a youth minister in his church. He was a man of great passion and zeal. And even on the day before he died, he'd stood up in church and talked about how he would be willing to give his life if the youth of the nation could be shaken and turned back towards God. And terribly, he was involved in a car accident that evening, a multi-car accident, and he was seriously injured. And Macmillan was in another state. He was in Florida at a recording studio, recording some music, when he got a call that there'd been that terrible accident, and that his friend and another were seriously injured. And then later that evening, his father rang him to say that Stephen Coffey had died from his injuries. And the next day, Macmillan sat down to write, he sat down to engage with God about, you know, what God is like, what God's love is like. And I'll read to you some of the things that he said in interviews about his song. He wanted to write how he loves, as a testimony, a tribute to his friend's faith. He said that he sat down to have a conversation with God where he could speak out his frustrations and his emotions to God. And he said, I sat down to have a dialogue with God, and really, he ended up having a dialogue with me. And the song is about God's love, and it's called How He Loves Us. And it is a lovely reflection on what God's like. And this is what he writes. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions because they're eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. It is a truth that when our lives are going swimmingly, we're often unaware of God at all, let alone whether God loves us or not. And it is in affliction that God speaks to us, or that we're open to God. He goes on, we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we are all sinking, and heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Certainly not a Hollywood kind of love. And Macmillan spoke about how we use the phrase love so flippantly. If we say things like, I'd love a cheeseburger, or I'd love a sunny day, or I love my family. And when we say, I'd love a cheeseburger and I love my family, you know, we mean completely different things by the word love. And so he was meditating on all that God did and who God was, and came up with this kind of definition of love, which is more like a hurricane, saying that, yeah, however God loves us, it's not a Hollywood, sappy, benign kind of love. God's love is a very, very deep and nuanced love. It's raw. It's powerful. It's powerful. And yes, somehow it's a love despite the fact that evil goes on in the world. The third story I want us to think about is our own story at the moment, my story and your story, the COVID-19 story that we are living in, and the terrible statistics that we hear and the personal impacts that people are feeling all over the world as this pandemic spreads through the world. So many sad statistics. When we suffer, I think we look to make meaning out of our suffering. And recently, an Australian theologian, Dr. Andrew Errington, pointed to something quite profound that journalist Waleed Ali had said on an episode of The Mindfield recently, as he was reflecting, I guess, making meaning out of what's going on. And Waleed Ali said this: we are right now experiencing a fundamental truth that we spend our lives covering up, which is that we are not in control of things. We are completely codependent on our environment. We are biologically grounded and situated and inextricably linked. We are vulnerable. We are insecure. We live highly contingent lives, and we delude ourselves about that because we set up these great abstractions, economies and global economies and information technology and new industries that we create out of nothing, new forms of trade. Our dependencies, our very might as people and as a civilization, is built on vulnerabilities that we refuse to acknowledge. Suddenly, they're manifest. Suddenly, they are manifest. Suddenly, they are manifest to us. As we try to make meaning out of the coronavirus, it's true that we're all feeling vulnerable, that we're not in control. And I'd like to suggest that understanding that should make us reach out to the God who is in control, the God who is powerful, and the God who does love us, the God whose grace and mercy and whose faithfulness is new every morning, the God that can be trusted. Our frailty ought to make ourselves turn to God for his mercy and his loving kindness. We ought, like Jeremiah reflected, call this to mind and therefore have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. There is a final story just before I close that I want to reflect on, and that is the story of God, which I think also illuminates something about his love. We learn in Scripture that we are created by a good God who wants to relate to us, who wants to bless us, a God who is righteous, a God who is God and who is righteous, the Odyssey. He made us in his image, and he wants us to reflect that image, to walk in his ways. His love for us is not benign, but he is not a God of retribution and punishment either. I sometimes think, like, you know, some of the ways we question God, it's as if we can only have this concept of God like the Greek gods, like Zeus, the god of the thunderbolts, who strides through the universe with thunderbolt in his hand. And, you know, whenever we do something that he's not pleased with, he just like throws that thunderbolt our way. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is the God that created us in love and who redeems us, who won't let us go. It's a love that won't let us go. It's a love that not only sure can get angry when we don't walk in his ways, but it's a love that reaches out to heal us as well. It's a love that saw him become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, God solved the problem of evil and suffering for us ultimately, even though we live through the end times of that evil and suffering right now. Jesus showed us that there is a better way, that there is a new life, that there is a new heaven and earth that God is creating, and that he calls us to respond to him, to put our faith in him, and to start living in those new ways. He loves us, and the demonstration of that love is that he was willing to come down from heaven and to die on a cross that we might be restored to him, restored to friendship. It's a love that won't let us go. It's a love that is real, that does take offense at our sin, but who also provides a way. Love finds a way. There is a beautiful hymn written by William Rees. It's called Here is Love. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, and through the flood gates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Well, Jeremiah, Macmillan, William Rees, thinking about Jesus, thinking about what we're living through at the moment, how we make meaning from it, how we learn lessons, what we learn about God's deep love for us in it. I'd like to close by us listening to a reading, a fresh reading of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm that speaks about how much God loves us, each one of us, personally. It's a prayer, and it's a prayer of recommitment to that loving God. So as we listen to it, if these are the words that you can say from your heart, just say, wherever you're listening to this from, say amen at the end. Thank you.